eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. This morning, in our first session, we will deviate from our ongoing study. For today, I want to present to you a Veterans Day special. Veterans Day comes up Tuesday, the 11th, and tomorrow is the birthday of the United States Marine Corps, so it's appropriate that we pause for a few moments today in our studies in order to reflect on certain critical issues that face our client nation. And so this morning I have some very important business to bring to your attention. Over the course of the past week, it has come to my attention that a member of this congregation is in need of prayer, and another will be in need very soon. First of all, an email that I received just last night from Matt Lawson. He writes, "I just found out today that I will be mobilizing on 7 December. I will be at Fort Leonard Wood for no longer than 25 days. We don't know yet where we're going, but the destinations are Iraq, Afghanistan, or somewhere here in the United States. The most probable is Iraq, which means 1 year tour of duty. I will keep you updated on my status, Matt Lawson." I responded, "Is it all right for me to inform the congregation? Let me know how the congregation can be of service to Trina and the children in your absence. Our prayers will solicit divine provision and protection for you all." And to that, Matt replied, "Yes, please inform the congregation. I will not be in class this Sunday, but I am sure I will have a couple of weekends off before I ship out. I appreciate your support and the support of the church. I can think of no better artillery to go out before me, Matt Lawson." Now, in addition to this piece of news, I received, beginning last Sunday, the following series of emails from Mark Davey through his wife, Jill. He entitles the first one, dated November 2nd, a week ago today, "The Ramadan Offensive." And this is packed with information that will help you get some idea of the lay of the land in Operation Iraqi Freedom. He writes, "Greetings all. Today is the second day of the jihad as far as the extremists are concerned, and we have been going at it pretty hard. I would like to give you as much insight as I can on this subject so you can understand the ideology behind the offensive. Firstly, they're a little late with the claim to jihad. When we stepped off the plane, the battlefield was a visual between God and Satan. The battle is his. He will be victorious. Secondly, these guys couldn't organize a dodgeball game, let alone a holy war. There is a hierarchy to the Muslim faith that is similar to turf wars between gangs. There is an Ayatollah, who is the top dog, an imam, a very powerful dude who influences sometimes millions, a sheikh, a pain in the ass, who influences between 100 to 100,000, and each has their own personal agenda. Each has his own loudspeaker, and during the daily prayers, some of them attempt to catalyze aggression against American forces. The imam, the news reports mostly, is a wild extremist who controls the inner city known as Saddam City. He controls a bunch of bandits and thieves and facilitates major strikes against us. He is not in our sector, but we have mobilized a few times through his area of operation. In our task force's area, we have one imam who is pro-American. He influences a very peaceful people as they were the target of the old regime and exposed to a great deal of torture and oppression. There are two sheikhs that operate in our area and are anti-coalition and control 200,000 people. They have open anti-American prayer we can hear on our forward operating base. We have engaged their followers on numerous occasions and continue to stay a step in front of them. Now we have the Fedayeen, Saddam loyalists, Syrians, Iranians, and extreme Baathists. Each of these groups has organized throughout the city and continues to bring the fight to the battlefield. This supports the flypaper theory. And this is Operation Flypaper. This is a term invented by Mark. It is not official military terminology. But he said, now note what he's saying, that he's got these sheikhs he's dealing with in his sector that control over 200,000 people. In addition to these, there is the Fedayeen, Saddam loyalists, Syrians, Iranians, and extreme Baathists. Each of these groups has organized throughout the city and continues to bring the fight to the battlefield. This supports the flypaper theory. The flypaper theory is the idea that if U.S. forces are here, the terrorists will attack in Baghdad instead of the home front. Fine by us, as this is our duty to our country. We are more prepared and better trained to engage these demons than are our citizens. Not only are we the guardians of the United States, but most of the population of Iraq who want to get on with the rebuilding efforts and with their lives. I can tell you this from my experiences on the streets and contact with these people. They want us here. If we leave, all that has been gained will be lost to a civil war, and the streets will run with blood. So as the media finds those few Iraqis that hate us and want us to leave, there are many who want us to stay, I can assure you. Christ is on point, and we're following. Regardless of what you hear, remember, God knew of this war, the end state of the soldiers in it, and the will and the outcome in eternity past. If it is His will that I should pass here, then I will be with Him immediately. How awesome is that? I know that while I am here fighting this war, I must stay true and focused to His word and His will, or I will get lost in the storm. I have been out there in the storm many times, and He is quick to bring me back. This has nothing to do with me. If I remain objective and on the path of righteousness, I am able to fight on both battlefields and glorify Him. God has removed the noise of comfort that deafens these soldiers so they may hear the truth and the Holy Spirit. They are flocking to Him in large numbers. It is awesome to see. Wow. All for Him. Note that Mark Davey is a scout, and he has to go out and find the enemy and report back to the others where they are. So nobody's up front with this any closer to the action than Mark Davey. And he's also found that the battlefields of Iraq is also a mission field, not for the Iraqis, but for the American soldiers. And that is a sad commentary on where we stand as a client nation. The fact that it needs to be done. He continues, "By no means am I a subject matter expert on this war. I can only report from my vantage point and hope to give you an honest assessment of what is going on here. Pray that I can remain in His light and am quick to rebound when I am not. Please pray for my family and their safety. I love you all beyond words. I look forward to seeing you after this is over. Stay close to Him and I will pray for your vigilance on your battlefield. Stay strong and available. God bless. In Christ, Mark. And then he quotes 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 through 13. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. He recognizes who the commander-in-chief is, and he recognizes whose side the commander-in-chief is on when there are those who honor him. We have the advantage if we will take advantage of our advantages. Then I received this second email from Jill on Thursday, November 6th. She writes, "Hi all, we have gotten some news today that an RPG hit close to Mark's platoon last night. Two of these soldiers were injured. One was medevaced to Germany, don't know his name yet, and the other, Sergeant Goolsby, is being treated there in Iraq. They both took a lot of shrapnel. Please pray for their recoveries and for their families. Thank you so much, Jill." And then the third email I received on Friday, November 7th. This is from Jill, and she writes, "Hi, everyone. More news from Mark. He has had to deal with a lot of personal issues with the soldiers lately. Two have been involved in personal problems, and there is one whose dad has serious heart problems. In addition to these, there are several marital problems, not to mention the injuries they have just sustained. It seems like it's all hitting them at once right now, and right at a time when they are on a very difficult mission. Following is the prayer request by email sent to me from Mark on 7 November. Then she quotes from that email, "These guys are in a fragile state right now and can't handle too many more blows from the home front. Things are a little crazy here. When one thing happens to one guy's wife or family, it is like a shock wave through the platoon. It really affects morale. We are currently involved in one of the toughest missions we've had. It won't be short, and it won't be easy. Please don't worry and continue to pray for us. Pray that the enemy is confused and that we gain some ground on them. We have been running very hard this week, and the men are tired." And then Jill concludes, "Thank you so much for your prayers. I just know that all these things from home can affect their performance on the battlefield, and they need their heads in the game right now. In Christ, Jill." Now, to amplify what Mark has written in his emails, here is yet another one passed along to me by Mark Vesser from a friend of his who is also deployed in Iraq. And this email is dated Thursday, November the 6th. He writes to me, "Joe, below are some excerpts from an email I just received from one of my Army buddies who has been in Iraq for 6 months now and is also on our prayer list. He is a career soldier with a wife and three children. He was also deployed to Kosovo before this. His comments are, in essence, an appeal from the front lines that our citizens stand behind our president while we have troops in harm's way and until this war is resolved." Here's the quote. "This is a real war. I've lost several people that I work with, but I know we have got to win here or it will come to our homeland. Our army is small and we're stretched very thin. We have done great work here, but much remains, and I worry more about our country's commitment than I do the army." When it comes to front rankers, Mark Davey and others like him qualified on both the physical and spiritual battlefronts. He's getting a chance to apply under a crucible of human experience that amplifies daily challenges and crams into one day more danger than you face in an entire year. And decisions have to be made then. And he has to supervise an entire platoon. And that's down on the platoon level. Both a visible and invisible hero, Mark is standing in the gap during what history will prove to be the greatest test this client nation has ever confronted since its war for independence. Let me elaborate. Engage with the British. There was a large number of loyalists, the name given to those loyal to Great Britain during the war for independence, also called Tories. They comprised about one-third of the population. In the South, New York, and Pennsylvania, where they were the most numerous, they were often officials or professionals. The Loyalists did not rise as a body to support the British Army, but individuals did join the Army or form their own guerrilla units. The revolutionaries, calling themselves patriots, embittered by the treasonous activities of the Loyalists, passed national and state laws forbidding the Loyalists from holding office, disenfranchising them, and confiscating or heavily taxing their property. The Loyalists, in essence, were a fifth column. Many Loyalists subsequently moved to Canada, where the British government provided them with asylum, compensated them for losses in property and income, and paying pensions to Loyalist officers. This attitude of loyalty to the enemy was played out again during the Vietnam War, and many American citizens formed another fifth column in this country in concert with the national media to place not only our military personnel in danger, but also catalyze the ultimate withdrawal of our forces from the conflict. The treacherous mental attitude of those who marched in protest, rebelled against the authority of university administrations, and fled to Canada to avoid the draft, has remained as a blight on the psyche of our national consciousness ever since. As a people, we have denied the price that a free people must be willing to pay for their freedom. No piece of real estate on the face of this earth may be held by any group unless they can defend it militarily. The hatred for our armed forces that characterizes the Vietnam era has not only returned, but the cowardice that inspired it remains in our collective souls and has metastasized as evil. Frankfurt philosophy has so blinded the elite, the literati, and the anointed over the past 50 years, that as a people we are incapable of sustaining a military offensive long enough to successfully defend our shores. Every day for 6 months, the mainline media have bombarded the population with news stories that document the worst events that occur in Iraq, while ignoring those that illustrate the many successes that have been accomplished. These worst events are the handiwork of the enemy, and our press reports their successes for the sole reason of fomenting doubt and discord among the people. The Columbia graduates that have captured the newsrooms of American journalism hate President Bush and intend to use the Iraq war to bring him down, regardless of the fact that discontent on the home front leads to discouragement among the troops while it emboldens the enemy. Regardless of what one thinks about the decision to engage Iraq militarily, once our troops are committed, the media of this country should report their exploits in a positive manner as possible, making every effort to support their efforts, compliment their successes, and herald their victories. It is morally wrong for this nation's press to once again side with our enemy while our soldiers are in harm's way. It is biased for it to magnify the successes of our enemy while ignoring the successes of our troops. It is treacherous for them to criticize every move made by this government to bring terrorists to justice while at the same time protecting them with demands for political correctness. The freedom of press that our media enjoy is one of the first things to be eliminated if Operation Flypaper is unsuccessful or is canceled by public outcries for withdrawal or by future elections that permit it. To be fair, these efforts by the press to propagandize the people would not be successful if the people had the establishment integrity to discern its intent. But unfortunately, the people have lost the thought, and as a result, they have allowed themselves to be brainwashed by the legerdemain of the spinmeisters. Even worse is the fact that the people have lost their moral compass. While our men are stepping in front of bullets, having RPGs fired on them, and made the constant target of snipers, homicide bombers, and foreign fifth columns, their morale is being destroyed by the news that their fellow citizens no longer support their efforts and their spouses are committing adultery. Our soldiers are courting death in an honorable attempt to protect a weak, staggering population ripe for slaughter. Let me elaborate. During the Vietnam War, there were quite a number of those who were morally bankrupt. And the North Vietnamese understood this bankruptcy and capitalized on it. And we had a dreadful time moving out of that era to some degree. But there was a great deal of establishment viewpoint yet remaining in the souls of the majority of the people in this country in the 1960s. That is no longer true. I believe when President Bush sent our men into harm's way in an effort to defeat terrorism, he believed that our moral compass still pointed toward wheel tracks of righteousness and that the American people would back this effort. It is becoming more and more clear that he was wrong. Unless the American people support a war, it cannot be victorious. It is not only the American people, it is a principle out of Sun Tzu that has held up in battle after battle and war after war throughout history since he wrote his Art of War in the 5th century B.C. Only with the backing of the people can a military engagement be successful. And when the media and the literati and the left and the cowards and all who oppose any military action in defense of our freedoms, when they bombard the people with all that is wrong and seek to criticize and demean the effort to protect our shores and do so over a long enough period of time, the weak, vacuous souls of the people buy into it. We are a weak, decrepit people, and we are ripe for slaughter, and we are outnumbered, those of us who know the truth. Were it not for the likes of Mark Davy and those who have the doctrinal courage to fight the good fight with the Lord Jesus Christ as their guide on, this country would not stand a chance in this conflict. Lucifer has trained his forces well, while the Lord's are AWOL from the spiritual battle. our troops are not successful in winning the war on terror in the terrorist's backyard, and if instead our leaders cut and run, then we will have to face the wrath of Islamic Jihad in the streets of America, and we will richly deserve it. There is only one solution to the problem our military faces, and that is the benevolence of divine providence. Those in this country who have doctrine in their souls had best wake up and understand that our nation is on the brink of disaster. It is not because of failures in Iraq that we are on the brink of disaster. There are successes in Iraq. This is a war, a real war, as Mark Vesser's friend noted. The failure, the problem, is in the souls of the people, and it shows. Those with doctrine have an ordinance that they can launch into this battle that can turn the tide to our advantage, and that ordinance is prayer. It's the only ordinance left. The enemy is both demon-influenced and demon-possessed. They are vile. They are corrupt. They are cruel. They are relentless. They are motivated. They are driven. Lucifer's legions are in the battlefield, and they are directing the enemy's strategies and offensives. But our Lord has command authority over the entire angelic population, so listen to this as you contemplate your prayers. Demons may not occupy a piece of real estate the Lord doesn't permit. Mark 5. Revelation, chapter 18, verse 2. Demons may not occupy a piece of real estate the Lord doesn't permit, and they may not possess a body that He doesn't allow. Mark 5. Include in your prayer the petition that in our Lord's control of history, that He would control the battlefields of Iraq by forbidding the demons to indwell the enemy and cast out those that already do. That will bring great frustration and confusion to their strategies. I don't know how to more strongly implore your involvement in this offensive than by passing along to you the email sent to me by Jill Davey from Mark. If you enjoy your freedoms, if you like the opportunity to comfortably attend Bible classes, and if you enjoy the prosperity to which you have become so accustomed, then you need to remember those who are putting their lives on the line to ensure these things. I therefore implore you to pray for Mark Davey and those in his platoon. I implore you to pray for Matt Lawson, who is soon to be deployed around the first of the year. In addition, there is a list of men and women currently deployed in the Iraqi theater of operations who also need your prayer. They are identified in our prayer bulletin and on our website's prayer page by the means of a star by their names. And as we commemorate Veterans Day this coming Tuesday, let your thoughts not only reflect on those who have served before, but especially those who are face to face with the bad guys right now. Here's the list. Kirk Burton, Matthew Dorjani, Mark Davey, Joseph D. Filippo, Mike Frazier, James Gresham, Scott Gross, Jay Hooterman, John Humphrey, James Islett, Joseph James, Philip Joubert, Anthony Knight, Adam Kohlhaas, Brad May, who is a member of East Ridge Bible Church, Tony Mitchell, Jim Nobles, Phil Paternoster, Dwayne Reel, Burt Robbins, Dave Roseland, Heather Storley, Daniel Thurston, Kevin Underwood, Michael Wallen, and Bruce Woodmansey, also Brett Turner in South Korea. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bring to your attention this list of men and women this morning. They are in harm's way, and their duty is to defend client nation America. And the reason client nation America needs defending is because pastors for a century have not done their duty to communicate your truths to their congregations, and therefore there is a loss of thought. And because of this loss of thought, you have seen fit to lift the wall of fire in this country and bring to our attention our spiritual demise. Now, you are a benevolent God, you are gracious, and you are patient and long-suffering. And therefore, these matters before us have the intent and purpose of awakening this nation to the need of spiritual revival. It is our prayer that these individuals who stand in the gap would be permitted to do so, that you would allow our Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history, to do so once more on behalf of this client nation, to frustrate the enemy, to confuse his plans, that our individual warriors might be able to ferret them out and remove them from the battlefield. We pray for the enemy's defeat. The enemy is supported by Lucifer and his minions, and their job is to destroy this client nation and then eliminate Christianity from this piece of real estate. The job, therefore, lies upon us as Christian warriors to fight back with the only ordinance we're allowed, and that is prayer. May the people of this congregation be motivated to utilize this offensive. We pray that you would give an ear to their prayer and heal our land. Guard those who fight the good fight. Protect them from injury. Give them strength of purpose. Give them endurance in the heat of battle. Give them clarity of thought for decision making. And give them the encouragement that they have, knowing they have an assured eternal future. And we pray each and every one would be brought home safely. We thank you for the privilege we have to gather here in an environment of freedom that the blood of so many veterans has bought for us. Therefore, it is our objective to take advantage of it one more time. And as we therefore gather here today, may the things we do contribute to our spiritual growth, and therefore contribute to the ability of our Lord Jesus Christ to control history on behalf of this church, this state, this client nation, and this people. Motivate and encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in the name of the Lord of the armies, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Footnote. Last January, I was invited by Gary Watson to go out to San Diego and get on a fast attack submarine. And I rode around the Pacific on the USS Jefferson City. I had a scopolamine patch that worked wonders. I get seasick taking baths, but I did not get seasick that day. We have in our congregation another gentleman who has done me a great favor. He invited me to take a ride on a KC-135, which I did this past Wednesday. A KC-135 is a tanker. They fly up into the air, then a gas hose drops out the back, and an F-16 drives up behind and plugs into it and refuels in midair. And I was able to observe four F-16s refuel this past Wednesday, I think somewhere over Iowa. The gentleman who invited me to do this was Hal Kiesler. He's a brigadier general who is commander of the 126th Air Refueling Wing at Scott Air Force Base. He was involved in both Iraqi Wars 1 and 2. I think, the only senior ranking officer that was involved in both of those conflicts. And he gave us details about his involvement in the most recent when he spoke to us a few weeks ago. I would like to tell you that we unfortunately are going to lose Hal's presence around here on a consistent basis, although he promises to show up when he can. He has received a promotion. On December the 1st, he will become commander of the Illinois Air National Guard and will be moved to Springfield. Congratulations, Hal. And thanks for the ride into the wild blue yonder. You're dismissed for tea and crumpets. We'll meet back at about 10 till the hour.